Okay, I am excited. I heard a lot of good things about what's going on in our 40-day studies. Almost every group has grown. Almost every group has more people than they had before they started. And so I'm really excited. I bought books that I thought were going to be plenty for what we usually have in our home groups, and I'm out of books. But I got enough study guides, but I don't have enough books. So I'm excited about that. For some of you, if you're like me, I put mine on my iPhone. I'm blessed with an iPhone, and so I got a PDF file, and I'm reading the book on my iPhone. And if you have a computer and you didn't get a book and you want to look at it on your computer, we got some CDs out there on the table. Just take one up. It's a PDF file. You can load it on your computer. But I'm excited what's going on and the emphasis that we're talking about. Because here's what our challenge has been and what we're going to be challenging ourselves with in the next 40 days is we want to grow stronger and more loving together. We want to grow as a family. We want to have deeper love, care, and compassion as a family. But then out of that growth of loving one another, we want to be able to reach out into our community and touch the hearts of those that are around us, our neighbors, our friends, our boyfriends, our girlfriends. I don't have any of those, but you know, we need to reach out into those coworkers, and we need to reach out into their lives. And that's our goal and what we're going to be trying to do in these 40 days. And this morning, I'm going to concentrate on reaching out. Now, when I talk about reaching out, some of you are going to kind of get a little nervous, like, okay, we're going to call it early this morning, and now we're going to go out and knock on the doors across the street and invite people to church. Okay, everybody get ready. That would probably freak some of you out, right? It'd probably be like, I don't know about that. Now, I've done that, and that's part of reaching out. But here's what I want us to challenge us with. That's not all reaching out is about. And I want us to use our small groups. I want you to understand this. You don't have, and you're not called to do this alone. We are called to reach out, but God does not leave us dangling and say, okay, you by yourself, go on out. Look at what the scripture says as we look at the message this morning. And we're going to start with this first passage. That whatever happens to me, this is Paul, remember always to live as Christians. So we should live a certain lifestyle. Live the Christian lifestyle. So that whether I ever see you again or not, I will keep on hearing good reports that you are standing side by side with one purpose, to tell the good news. I want you to circle some words there. I want you to circle the words side by side. Can you stand side by side by yourself? You can't. You need people around you. And what this verse is sitting here saying is, Paul is sitting there saying, I'm praying, I'm here for you. If I don't visit you again, keep up the good work. Stay in there. Hang in there. Stand side by side. Stand together. Hang out together. Isn't there strength in numbers? And last week, we kind of looked at that. Last week, I really laid out, and we laid out that passage, and we laid out why we should meet as a small group and why I need to get together with a small group. And we talked about how we're stronger together, and we looked at all those things. We need to be standing by one another. So when you think, and I'm going through the message this morning, I want you to have that picture that we're not going to challenge ourselves to go what we would call cold turkey visiting, is what we used to call it. Just cold knocking. You're just going to go knock on doors. And we're not going to, you know, but we don't have to do it that way. I want to talk about reaching out with our small groups. Reaching out side by side. Reaching out with one another. Look at this next verse. I always pray for you. Again, this is Paul. We're kind of backed up a few verses. And I make my request with heartfelt full of joy. Because you have been my partners, why don't you circle that word, in spreading the good news about Christ from that time you first heard until now. He's saying, we've partnered up, we've joined together, we're standing side by side, and you're telling the good news. You're sharing that we are partners. So here's what I want to do this morning. I'm a preacher, and I like doing acrostics. Everybody know what an acrostic is? You take the first letter of things, and you make a word. We're going to take the word partners this morning, and we're going to make a words, and we're going to look at how do we stand together. That's what I want to talk about. How do we join with one another? How can we unite with one another? How does that happen in a small group? How can I reach out with my small group? How can I partner with my small group and make a difference in my neighbor's life, in my friend's life, my coworker's life, my husband, my wife, my girlfriend, my boyfriend. How can we partner together to get this done? And that's what I want us to look at this morning. So we're going to take that acrostic, and we're going to make a partner. And here's, look at this bold printing right here that it's there on your bulletin. It's here on the screen. I want you to look at this. How can our small group partner to share the good news with others? That's where we're going to go this morning. I was excited. Most of the groups, I mean, I'm talking, there's 12 in this group and 14 in this group, or going to be 14 in this group, and another 12 in this group. I'm excited to hear the good news about the groups and who's going to what groups. And the many of you who have never been in a group have stepped out and took a chance and joined a small group and met with some other Christians and began looking at God's word and began seeing what God says about how we can love one another and grow deeper in our love for one another and then reach out into our community and make a difference. And that's exciting to me. And so I want to kind of take it another step. I want to encourage you this morning to kind of follow along. And let's look at partners. Let's start with the P. Doesn't that what partners spell? This is really hard for me because I don't spell well. And, you know, I better make sure I spell the word correctly in order to do an acrostic. So we're going to start with P, and we're going to look at partners. And what you need to do first, right off the bat, you need to pray together. All right? One thing you can do in your small group, one thing you can gather up in your small group, is you can begin to pray together. This is one thing that you, nobody has to know. You know, this is kind of like secret agent Christian man, you know? It's this way. We can get together and we can pray for Joe Blow, my friend at work, or Jane Doe, my friend at school. And we can begin praying for her. And you join together in prayer and you begin to pray. It's, you can do it in secret. They don't have to know you're praying for them. Did you know that? You have to say, hey, can I pray for you? You don't have to ask them permission. You can just do it. And what's so good about prayer is you can do it long distance. You don't have to walk up, I'm going to put my hand on you and pray for you. Yeah. You don't have to do that. You can pray wherever you're at. You can pray in the morning. You can pray at night. You can pray with your small group and unite as a small group, and you can pray for them. We need to understand, we need, and the first place to start is praying. Look at what the scripture says here. Also, pray for us that God will give us an opportunity to tell the people his message. Pray that we can preach the secret that God has made known about Christ. This is why I'm in prison. I want to make sure I point something out real quick. He says, can we, the secret, there is no secret message. The secret message is what he said is next. The good news that God has made known through Christ. It's not a secret anymore. It was, but now everybody knows. And that's what we want to make known. But I look at that verse. What are you going to pray for? Here's two things I want to make sure you understand to pray for. First of all, you need to pray for that individual. You know, God can turn a hard heart soft. God can warm up a cold heart. God can change somebody's heart. But we need to pray. You pray for that person's heart. You need to put somebody's name down that you're praying for, that God will make a difference in their life, that they can come to an opportunity to hear the message of Jesus Christ and make a difference. You need to pray because God can change their heart. All right? But you also, what happens when you pray, and I want you to circle the word here. I'm going to have you circle a lot of words this morning. See that word opportunity? I want you to circle that word. Because see, when you start praying for someone, you'll start seeing opportunities to tell someone. I think that's really important. When you're praying for someone and their name is on your mind and their name is on your heart, when an opportunity comes up, somebody will say something. I've been sitting at a golf course. I told you about the one sitting at a hospital last week. I was sitting at a golf course and the guy says, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian, do you? He hadn't been going to church in years. Guess what he was asking me to tell him? Tell me about Jesus, because that's why you go to church. And you see those opportunities. See, I believe we have a lot of opportunities. Has this ever happened to you? There's somebody you'd like to tell about Jesus. There's something that you wanted somebody to know about what God had done in your heart. And you wanted to use the name God or you wanted to mention Jesus. And you're in the middle of the conversation and it never came up and you never came out. It just never came out. And you walk away from that conversation. As you walk away, you're playing in your mind and you go, I should have said. Anybody ever do something like that? That, you know, all of a sudden that opportunity comes in your mind after you walked away. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Well, when you're praying for them, God will bring that opportunity to your mind in the middle of that conversation. See, I believe those opportunities are there all the time. Yeah. Somebody says, why are you always happy? Yeah. How do you deal with, you know, I was telling somebody the other day, I have laid my wife off 3 weeks, 3 years in a row. Yeah. They say, your wife must really love you. Yeah, she does. Every year the church, the school calendar rolls around. There's no money in the budget. Sorry, honey. Good luck. Yeah. You think Laura appreciates every year? Yeah. Opportunities. Do you see them? And I want to encourage you, we need to look for those opportunities, but pray. Pray. And so here's what I want you to do. I got a little place right here. I want you to make a group prayer list. This week in your small group, when you meet and you finish up your study, you're wrapping things up. Maybe you'll do it in the beginning. Maybe you'll do it at the end. I don't care when you do it in your small group, whenever you came to the point. In the back of that little paper, in the back of all that study guide, is a bunch of prayer things you can write prayers on. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody been to the back of that book and seen all those prayer things in the back? I want you to turn to the back, and I want you to put a name down there. As a group, we're going to pray, and we're going to pray, and we're going to pray. There might be five names. There might be six. I don't know how many's in your group. I want you to put the names down. I want everyone to have a name. Put a name down there that you'd like to see come to Jesus Christ, that you'd like to see cross that line, that you'd like to see make a decision about Jesus Christ. Your group needs to make a list of those you're praying for. Who are you praying to make a change in their lives? Whose heart does God need to soften? Whose heart does God need to warm? Whose heart does God want to touch? In your group, you need to make a list of names. I have a list of names that I pray for at home, that I pray for all the time, that I want to see cross that line, that I want to see make a decision. Because here's what I want you to know. Prayer makes you aware. Don't you like that? Prayer makes you aware of those opportunities. So the first thing you need to do as a group, make a prayer list of those you're praying for to become Christians, to cross that line, to make a decision, to do something with Jesus Christ in their life. That's the P. The next in partner is an A. The A stands for appeal to common interest. Appeal to the common interest. People are more likely to receive the message of Jesus Christ who you are in relationship with. Relationships are essential. I became a Christian because my cousin sat next to me and explained that to me. I have a friend that I shared the message with on a Sunday night in church. We were already friends and he became a Christian. And we were already friends. 80% of people become a Christian because a friend shared the message. And so what you need to do is you need to begin to build some relationships. And you build a bridge in relationships on common interest, on things you have in common. I've never forgot one time there was a gentleman, he's been in church several times. He's made a decision about Jesus Christ. And I was walking down the 18th fairway on the golf course. And as we're walking down the golf course, he's going, you're working, aren't you? He knew that I was building a relationship and sharing Jesus Christ with him as we're playing golf. What is your common interest? People enjoy being around those who enjoy the things they enjoy. And we need to understand that. And we need to reach out in that. Think about your small group. Many of you come together in your small group because there's something in common. There's something, you know, there's generation, there's age that we have in common. You know, that there's an age thing. Or there's a generation thing. We're all raising kids at the same time. All that goes in. But there's other things that people have in common. There's likes. I like my group because we go out to dinner all the time. We get to go out for, we finish a study and we'll go out for dinner. My group always picks Chevys. I like that. I like my group. I want to go to Chevys. I like going to Chevys. We eat every time when we meet, but then we get to splurge and we get to go out for dinner. We all get coupons and we have a great time and enjoy, but we go to Chevys. They like Mexican food. I like that. I don't think I would join a group that had Italian food very well. Although I do go to a group on Tuesday that has a lot of Italian stuff there. That bread with the oil and vinegar is pretty good. We get with people we enjoy. We get with people we have common interests. We get with those that we have things with. Some it's going to be sports. Soccer, baseball, football. Some it might be events, cooking, and all those kind of things. Some of you, it might be shopping. I know, my group gets together, and a lot of them talk about shopping sometimes. We do a lot of talk. I'll tell you, there's one thing we talk a lot about is food. Food is one of the major conversation pieces. But you want to find some common interest. You want to get with those that you have some common appeal. And you want to invite people, because those who you're going to hang around with. Look what the scripture says here. Whatever a person is like, I try to find common ground with him so that he will let me tell him about Christ and let Christ save him. I do this to get the gospel to them and also for the blessing I myself receive when I see them come to Christ. Now, I memorize that verse in a different translation. Paul says it this way in another translation. I'm all things to all men that by all possible means I might save some. What it's saying is I find something in common. And see, I enjoy a lot of things. And I have fun with a lot of things. And we need to see that. What are your experiences? What are your interests? And you build on those relationships. See, you build a bridge in that relationship. And then it's easier to tell somebody. If I told you to walk across the street, knock on a door, and tell them Jesus loves them, and tell them the plan of salvation. Tell them, have you reached a point in your life where you're tired of doing things your way, and you want to do them God's way, and ask Jesus into your heart? That would be hard to do. But if you had built a relationship up, and you had somebody you've been praying for, and somebody that you've been there with, and your group's praying for, and all of a sudden they say, this is really bad, and, your wife just can't keep a job. You've laid her off 3 times. How do you guys deal with that? You don't know what's going to happen. You're going to lay off in June. You don't know what's going to happen when September rolls around. How do you deal with that? And how do you, it's called faith, and you trust God. They just asked me to witness to them and didn't even know it. See, you look at that relationship that you have built. So look at this point here is what I want you to write down here. Discover the common interest in your group. What do you guys enjoy doing together? What are those things that you guys have in common? Maybe it's an experience in life. Maybe it's some common experiences you're going through right now. Maybe it's some battles. Maybe it's some joys. What are some common interests that you can build on? So appeal to the common interest. So P-A, is it R? Right, R? Reach out. Let's go reach out then. Reach out. Reach out in love. Look at what the scripture says. Because we loved you, we are happy to share not only God's good news with you, but even our own lives you had become so dear to us. He wants to share God's good news. He wants to reach out. Here's what I want you. I'm going to give you 3 things real quick. Let me hit these 3 points under this real quick here. We have good news. Why is it so sad that when we say the word Christian, most people think we're going to be judgmental, intolerant, and attack? Why? When we really have good news. If I had news that, I discovered the cure of cancer, that'd be good news. We've discovered the cure for AIDS. Great news. The world would want to know. And yet, we got the best news. We got good news that can change your life today. Can bring joy, peace into your life today. In a world that is not kind. In a world that is hurtful. I can bring something special in your life today, but not only for today, but for all eternity. That if you had the battle with cancer, I can give you something that's going to bring you peace in the midst of that battle. See, we have good news. Why are we afraid to share the good news? I think part of the issue is what this study is all about. Are we known because of love? What'd that memory verse say this week? Anybody know that memory verse? Come on now. They will know, I'm going to quote it the way I know it. They will know we are his disciples by our love for one another. I learned it that way. They will know we're his disciples. See, do we have that good news? I want to challenge you to share the good news. See, the good news is real simple. The good news is this, and you need, here, I want to make it as simple as I can. The good news is that God so loved the world, he sent his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the good news. That no matter what happens in your life, no matter what you went through, and a matter of fact, no matter what you did, God loves you. You know, people need to hear that message. There are people in this world that feel they are unloved and that nobody cares and nobody ever did care and nobody was ever there for them. And we need to let them know that God loves them. That is good news, that God loves you. And we need to share that good news. And just let them know that God loves them, that Jesus Christ died, that all that past, all that trash in your life is in the past. That's good news. You don't have to face that anymore. God has taken it away. And that you can live a life that God wants to bless and that God wants to honor. See, that's the good news. We need to share the good news. That's how we reach out. We got to share the good news. We need to do it because, you know, I don't know about you, but God took a 17-year-old kid who had an agenda for his life, who wasn't all that bad, but I wasn't where I should be, and changed my life. God did something in me. And you know, out of gratitude for that, I want to tell everybody. Because of what God did for me, I look at my life and I look at others that I've grown up with, others that I've been around when I was growing up and the choices they have made. I got a brother who committed suicide, raised in the same house. Why would he commit suicide? And I'm a Christian, I'm a preacher. What made the difference? I can tell you what it was. It was God. I believe if my brother had known God, he wouldn't have committed suicide. I'm no dummy. I believe that. God made a difference. I'm thankful that God, and you know what? I want others to experience that. I want others to know the joy of being a part of what God is doing. I feel so sad. You need to know one of my heartaches is I love what I do, and to see somebody who tells me they hate their job. I don't get it. I enjoy what I do. It is an awesome privilege to be a pastor. Is it always easy? No. Are there heartaches? Yes. Frustrations? Yes. But you know what? I get to be a part of what God is doing in people's lives. And out of thankfulness to God, I want others to know the message of Jesus Christ. And I want to share that good news. You know, another reason we need to reach out is because God loves. God is a God of love. And God wants everybody to know his love. God wants everybody to experience his love. And we got to do it with the right motives. There's some out there, they just want to put notches on their Christian Bible. You know how guys used to put notches on their guns when they knock somebody off? There's some want to count how many people, you know, they want to get notches on their Bible. How many, hey, you know, how many people they can get into the kingdom. You know, I want people to know, here, I really do. There is no better life than a life with God. I absolutely believe that. I absolutely believe life is better with God. I don't care what Coca-Cola says, life is better with God, okay? And I really believe that. And I want people to know that. I want people to experience that, that life just goes better when you've got God on your side. Life is going to be, you know, here's the reality. Life is going to be tough with or without God. You want to go through by yourself or with God on your side? Take your pick. I want God, and I want you to have him too. See, we need to reach out with those right motives and what's going on, and we need to see that. Look at this next scripture with me. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? See, most of us don't want to deal with those outside the church. I'm going to get more into this in just a minute. But most of us want to kind of, let them do their thing. I'll do mine. You know, we need to see. It's not up to us to judge, to point fingers. I think this is one of the challenges that the church faces. And so I have this little statement right here. Look at the statement this time. Ask God to give you a deeper love for other people. This week I was watching the news. I don't know why, but there's been a lot of fires in homes and apartments. Anybody notice that on the news? And I was watching this news, and they were interviewing a guy who went around knocking on all the doors and calling him a hero because he knocked on the doors and got people out of their apartments and got people away from the fire, and they were calling him a hero. What about us as Christians? What about what the message we have? We can deliver people, I'm going to say it this way, we can deliver people from the fires of hell with the good news. But do we love them? Do you really love somebody? You know, if you don't tell them about Jesus, I'm going to say you don't love them. You don't care. Because if you care, you would tell them about Jesus. So we need to pray. I don't know about you, but I need to pray about loving others so that I can share the message. So we need a prayer list, right? You need your prayer list. You need to have your interest with one another. You need to reach out to others. And now the fourth one is a T. And it says, tell your story. Look at the scripture. But you are a chosen people, a royal priest, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. You were chosen to tell, circle that word, about the wonderful acts of God, who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We are called to tell others about Jesus. I'm going to be real specific here. It's not that God called the preacher to be the hired gun to go out and tell everybody about Jesus. Is that what that verse said? Who's supposed to tell? All of us. But we don't have to do it alone. That's what this is all about. We're with our partners. We're standing side by side. We're doing this as our group. And we're telling the story of God. We're called to be witnesses. Now, when I hear the word witness, I don't know you, I think about a courtroom. You ever think about a courtroom? And you go into the courtroom, there's usually three different things going on in a courtroom. You got the judge. Did God call us to be the judge? No. We're not to be the judge. It's not up to us to judge. God didn't call us to be the judge. You go into the courtroom, you have your attorneys. Did God call us to be the defenders of the gospel? To argue his truths? No. God called us to be what? Witnesses. To tell his story. And so I want to challenge us to tell the story of what God has done in your life. Now, some of you are going, I don't know what to do. So you know what? I made it easy. You know me, I'm going to make it easy. On the table out there with all the study guides and everything on it is a piece of paper. That piece of paper tells you how to write your story. All right? Because most people don't want your story. You know, well, when I was 5, then I turned 6. Can you believe I turned 7? And they don't want that story, all right? That's not the story. They want a 3-minute, 2-minute, 3-minute, 4-minute story of what God has done. So on the table out there is a piece of paper. On that paper are basically 4 questions that sound like this. My life before I met Jesus, how I realized I needed Jesus, how I accepted Jesus, and my life since Jesus came into my life. 4 questions. I'm going to challenge you. Pick one up on your way home and fill it out, because here's the challenge. You got to share it in your group during this 40-day study. I want you and your groups during this 40-day study to hear each other's stories. I want you to write your story down, and I want you to tell those in your group your story. Because you know what? They already know you. They may even already know your story. But once you tell them your story, it'd be easier to tell somebody else your story who might not know you as well and who needs to hear that story. So what I'm doing is I'm going to challenge you to practice your story. When I went to camp one time, I'd been a Christian just a few months. I went to camp, and they did the same four questions. You need to know this has been the four questions I've always heard forever and ever. And we had to answer these four questions. And they said, first write it, and you tell it in 4 minutes. Then they said, okay, now you got to rewrite it and be able to tell it in 3 minutes. Then you need to rewrite it and tell it in 1 minute. So you can walk up to somebody and say, can I have a minute of your time? And do it in a minute. I want to challenge you to tell your story. And so I didn't put this in your notes. It's on paper on the table out there, a white piece of paper on the table with all the books and stuff out there. Pick it up. Write your story. How did God change your life? What was it like before? And just begin to write your story. Now, I don't want a book, all right? I'm not interested in a book. Just, you want about 3 minutes. 3 minutes. And I'll give you a hint. It's not a lot about all the stuff God's already forgiven you about. You know, it's not about, well, I did this, and I did this, and I did this. You know, for me, the beginning for me is real simple. I wasn't that bad of a kid, okay? I did have some issues. Fortunately, that's all in the past. Most of them. But God changed my life. It started out with that. I wasn't that bad. I wasn't into drugs. I wasn't into alcohol. I wasn't into any of that stuff. I was just a normal, everyday teenager doing my own thing. I wanted to be a cop, and I wanted to shoot people. That's exactly what I wanted to do. I mean, I make no bones about it. That's what I wanted. I watched TV last night. Some guy went in. It was really fun. I watched the guy, his videos he went into a convenience store to rob it. So he came in and pointed the gun at the clerk. The clerk reached down, pushed a button, locked the door, grabbed his gun, and started shooting at the guy. And I'm sitting there just laughing, going, hit him, you know. It's like, shoot the dude. You know, the guy's beating on the door, trying to get out, you know. And he says, put the gun on the counter. The criminal puts his gun on the counter, you know. It's like, I give up, you know. That's what I wanted to do. But instead of shooting people, I get to tell people about Jesus Christ. I don't know which is, I'm going to tell you, preaching is great. I can shoot you with the gospel, and you get to live. You get to live for eternity, too, when you accept it. You know what I'm saying? We need to tell your story. Tell what's happened in your life and how God changed you and what God has done in your life. And I'll give you some hints here. Let me give you a hint here. Because the question is, once you write your story, then what do you do with it? Here, write this word down on the top of your paper. I wrote it down on the top of my paper so I would remember it. It's really listen. Write the word, listen. If you want to tell your story, listen. Listen to what's going on in their life. Listen to what's happened in their life. Listen. Listen to somebody's heart. Listen to what's going transpiring. That's the first step to telling your story, is listening. Listen to what's going on. Hey, you know what? Let me tell you what happened to me when I was in that position and how God changed that. You need to listen. You know, and maybe there's somebody that you wanted to share with and you've been wanting to for all these years. They've known you for 20 years, 10 years, 5 years, and you haven't done it yet. And it's like, well, what do I do? Here's a hint. Next time you have a conversation, real simple. You know, there's been something on my heart that I've wanted to share all these 5 years, and I haven't had the courage to do it, but I want to do it today. Let me tell you what Jesus did in me. You know what? That's not offensive, is it? That's not attacking, is it? See, so just listen, be aware, look for those opportunities, and just tell the truth, tell the story of what God has. Look at what it says here. Look at this last point. There's a scripture. Come and listen, all of you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. That's all. So you're going to practice that starting this week in your group. My group's sitting over here. You guys need to know. You better pick a paper up. You got today to write it because somebody's going to share a story tomorrow. I don't know which one of you. So they're all pointing at Kevin right now. So I don't know who my group's going to share tomorrow night. They better get working quick. So we're going to share somebody in our group. It might be me. Somebody was pointing at me, so it might be me. You know, but somebody in my group will share the story tomorrow. My group meets tomorrow. They don't get much of a chance to get ready. But tell your story. You know, that's the thing that you're the expert on. You know, people can say, I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe what that Bible says. But when you tell them what happened to you, it's kind of hard. Well, you're a liar. Anybody, you know, I don't think that's going to happen. Tell your story and begin with your group. Next one starts and ends. Nurture friendship. Nurture friendships. I said this last week, and I'm going to say this again. Most of us have very few friends. I'm going to tell you, I think there are some of us who don't have any. We have a lot of acquaintances. You know, yesterday, I was walking down to the store to get a sandwich for dinner. I go to M&S Market. I'll tell you where it's at, M&S. I'll put a plug in. M&S Market makes great sandwiches, especially if you like tri-tip, too. And so I was walking down to get me a sandwich for dinner. And as I walked by this house, there was a young man sitting outside. He says, hi, Gary. Hi. I have no idea who he is. He knows me, talks to me like I've known him forever, and I probably have known him forever. I've probably known him since he was growing up. I mean, he's old-time Salida kid that I've known. I have no idea. A lot of us have friends like that. But you need friends that are really close. Someone you can call when you're hurting. Someone you can call when you're in trouble. Someone who will be there for you. You need those 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 friends that are close. You need a small group. Okay, man, look, you need a small group. You need to get with a group. You need to be with others that are around you. You need to have that fellowship. You need to be in that small group. And you got to nurture that. Friendship doesn't just happen. I don't walk up to somebody, hey, I'm going to be your friend. If somebody walked up to you like that, you're going to go, man, that guy's weird, isn't he? Come on now, you know I'm telling you the truth. Somebody walks up and says, I'm going to be your best friend. You're going to go, leave me alone. It takes time. It takes effort. That's why there's not many of them in our lives. And we need to work at it. So I want to challenge you. You need to nurture some friendships. We need to nurture those friendships. Look at what the scripture says here. Be friendly with everyone. Don't be proud and feel that you are smarter than others. Make friends with ordinary people. I love the way they worded that. Make friends with... Christians have two problems here. I told you I was going to kind of develop this idea earlier. We'll do one of two things. We'll either live in isolation from the world, or we'll imitate the world. You'll see Christians on both. Some Christians live in isolation. They don't want anything to do with the world. They want to protect themselves from the world. They go in, they lock their doors, they stay in their home, they never get out, they don't associate with anybody. They live in their little world, and that's all they have. They live in isolation because they don't want to get affected by Christians, by the lost world and the sin they have. Anybody know Christians like that? They want to live in isolation. Just leave me alone. I'm going to live in my little cocoon here and just live all by myself and get my little Christian world. And they want to live like that. But then you got other Christians over here that want to be imitators of the world. They just want to fit in with the world, and they're going to do everything the world does and be just like the world. You know, they're going to dress like Britney Spears. You know, trash talk like Muhammad Ali. You know, anybody know Muhammad Ali? I was going to miss his name. I'm going, I don't know if they know Muhammad Ali. Float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. Come on now, help me out. Yeah. Yeah, and Christians, you know, they just want to fit into the world, and we go on these two extremes. We're afraid of the world, and I'm afraid if I touch that world, I'm going to get contaminated by sin. I can't hang with that person. I can't associate with that person because they are a sinner. Or we get over here, and all we do is hang around with that sinner, and we do everything that sinner does because we're going to reach them. Both extremes are wrong. We need to nurture a friendship. We need to be in the world, but not of the world. I think I borrowed that from the Bible. You know? Because we need to be in the world, but not of the world. We need to be a part of the world and seeing what God is doing and how God works. And I think the Bible talks about it this way: salt and light. We need to be salt in the world. We need to be a light in the world, but not of the world. And we need to try an effort to do that. I read a great illustration of this kind of idea here. Anybody here like fish? I like eating fish. Salmon and halibut and shark and swordfish. I mean, I love fish. I mean, Laura likes steaks, and we took a cruise one time, and Laura ate nothing but the steaks, and I had nothing but the fish. I mean, I like fish. Isn't it funny that you can go and have a piece of fish, and it doesn't taste salty unless you put salt on it? And yet, guess what? It's been swimming in salt water. Why is that fish that's been soaked in salt water all its life not salty? It lives in the salt water. It's all around the salt water, but it's not salty because it's protected. See, that's what I want to tell us. We need to be the salt in the world that God protects, because we can be in the world and not of the world. Look at what the scripture says. Then Levi gave a big dinner for Jesus at his house. Oh, let me kind of set this up for you here. Anybody know who Levi is? Levi's name is Matthew. Anybody know who Matthew is? Matthew's one of the apostles, okay? One of the 12. Matthew's one of the 12. Matthew was a tax collector, all right? Matthew became a believer. Matthew became one of the followers of Jesus and was following Jesus around, one of that inner circle of 12 with Jesus. And so Matthew decided he's going to give a party. Many tax collectors and other people were eating there too. He gave a party. He invited his friends, and they were all tax collectors. Now, you need to know, tax collectors were really horrible people. Because here's how they would collect taxes. They'd get a bill from Rome. The bill says you need to collect $100,000. They would divide it all up between their people, and they'd go out and try to collect $200,000. Because they would keep the extra 100 and send the 100 up to Rome. And so people didn't like them. The reason that this is in here, because these are really the horrible sinners. That's what you need to understand. What he's saying here is Jesus went to a party with a bunch of sinners. You know, Jesus partied. Jesus went to a wedding. Jesus was at a wedding. Partying at a wedding. At the reception after the wedding. Why do you think they called Jesus a drunkard? Not a drunkard, a glutton. Read the scripture. You know, you got to read the Bible. There's some good things in there. Yeah. We need to understand that we can be in the world, but not of it. You know, one of the best things you can do is you can have a party with your friends. I'm looking forward to it. There's going to be a great time coming up. I expect this. I don't know that there could be a World Series San Francisco party. Yeah. You know, they won one. They got three more to go. Yeah, I don't hope too much for my Dallas Cowboy party. But they're not doing too good right now. But you know what? You can have a Monday night football party. You can have any kind of party you want for God. This was a tax collector party. I'm going to tell you, I wouldn't want to be at a tax collector party. You know, these aren't the best guys in the world. We need to see that in our lives. That's what I want to challenge you with. You can be different. You can have a party. Look at the next scripture. For the Holy Spirit, God's gift, does not want you to be afraid of people, but to be wise and strong and to love them and enjoy being with them. I've been to lots of parties in Salida. I get invited to all sorts of Halloween parties, different wedding parties, birthday parties, and there's liquor and there's alcohol there. But you know what's always fun to me is when I walk in, they always show me where the ice chest or the refrigerator is with the sodas and the waters are. I never said anything. I never asked for anything. They just, you know, here it is. I'm there because I care. Because I want many of those that are there. I've sat at a wedding thing the other day, and as I was sitting there, I was looking around, and lots of drinking going on, and a lot of different things going on, and I'm sitting at a table with a bunch of Christians. And as I was talking with these Christians at the table, I said this. I'm going, you know, we could look at this party and say, look how horrible these people are. But here's my question. What do I have to do to get these people into church to hear the message of Jesus Christ? That was my question that we sat around the table and talked about that. There was four or five in the church members sitting around this table talking. What do we have to do to get those people that are doing this kind of behavior over here to learn this kind of behavior? Why do we expect the world to act like Christians when Christians don't even act like Christians? You might know what I'm talking about? And yet we demand that of them. We need to reach out to them. You can be in the world and not of it. All right? And we need to see that in our lives. So here's my challenge to you. That's right here on this. That's going to be on your screen in just a minute. Bring a friend to your small group. That was what's exciting to me. Plan a party. I heard some of these groups have people that don't even go to our church, that are friends of a friend, that are friends from a different relationship, from work or from Girl Scouts or from something else, and they built some relationships and they brought them to their group already. That's what we need to see. And so I want to ask you, who are you going to bring to your group? My mistake was not ordering enough books. I decided last time, instead of having excuses why I don't have enough books, I'm going to make sure I have enough books. Whatever, if we have extra books, we'll just give them away and let somebody else use them. Got to use them somewhere. Next time I'm going to order 100 books. I ordered 60 books and they're all gone. Yeah, that means you look around and there's more people in Bible study during the week than we have in church on Sunday right now. You know, that says something. So I'm going to order more books next time. You guys are going to have to work harder because we're going to do it again. I'm already working on next year's. You need to know I'm already looking at next year's study. There's a book out there and it has a 40-day study called Jesus Creed. Haven't read it yet, but I think I'm going to buy the book and read it and see if that's what I want to do. I just read a good review about that book. And so I'm going to be looking that book up and seeing if that's what I want to do. I'm already thinking about next year. I'm excited about this year and what God has already done, because many of you have already done this. I want to encourage you to step out and do it. Invite a friend to your small group. Bring somebody to your small group and see what God can do. How about the E? Let's get to the E. Let me move through this real quick now. Let's get to the E. I'm going to expect God to do something. I'm going to expect God to do something. I think one of the things that we struggle with in many areas of our life is we pray or we ask and we really don't expect God to do it. Have you ever asked God to do a miracle and really not expected it? Hoped it? Well, I hope. I want to challenge us to expect God to work. That if we do our part, we do our share, that God will do his part and his share. And so I want to challenge you, you need to pray and expect God to answer. You need to pray and look for God to move and to do something. I think there are times in our life we don't expect God to do anything. We just add a tradition, add a habit, add a whatever we just feel we ought to, and we just pray because we should have prayed. And we don't expect God to do anything. There's a building in Sacramento. I've never forgot this. There's a building in Sacramento, and when I was a young Christian, so it had to be back in the 70s. A group came up and did revival for our church, and it was a bunch of young kids, and they filled this building. It was White Front at the time. Anybody remember White Front, the store called White Front? Anybody? All right, I got a few that remember White Front. There was this White Front building, and they were driving around one time, and they felt God wanted that building. So they stopped and prayed in front of that building for God, that God would have that building. If that's the building God wants, that God would have that building. And they prayed in front of that building. I drive by that building anytime I go up to Sacramento to go to my parents' house or Laura's parents' house. The building's not a church. But you want to know what? I don't know why it's not yet. But what's real interesting to me is there's been four or five businesses go through there and they've all failed. They've all failed. It's still not a church. I don't know if it's ever going to become a church. You need to know, I expect that building to become a church. Why else would every business that goes in there not succeed? Sooner or later, some church is going to buy that. It's in a rough part of town of South Sacramento. But I bet sooner or later some church is going to buy that. I don't know when, but I do. It's astonishing. Every time I drive by that building, that's what I think. When is that building going to become a church? I expect that building to become a church. Even though it's been 30 years, 35 years, I don't know, almost 40 years maybe. No, I'm not that old. I don't know how long ago. 10 years ago. Let's go there. When I was a teenager 10 years ago back up in Sacramento. But I expect that building to become a church. I literally do. I don't know when. Even though it hasn't happened for 30 years, I don't know when. I expect something to happen there. Do you pray with expectancy? Do you pray and do you really expect God to do something? When you invite your friend and you're going to make that prayer list, do you expect God to do something? Or are you just doing it because Gary said so? I want to challenge you to expect God to do something. Look what the scripture says. Then he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, will it be done to you. According to your faith, it will be done to you. Do we expect it? According to what you expect, it will be done to you. But I don't want to stop right there. I want to kind of take it a little bit further in a minute. Because we don't. Look at this next scripture. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is a challenge because I always joke about this with my wife, with Laura. Because when it comes to faith, guess who's got more faith in our family? The preacher or the preacher's wife? The preacher's wife. She has more faith than I have. You need to know how this building we're building over here in Salida, this thing going on over here, is so much out of my comfort zone. My faith is, let's get the money in the bank and then we'll build the building when all the money's together. It's like, God, give me a map to the Bible land. I'll lead, yes, God, I'll be Moses, and I'll lead Israel to the promised land. Give me the map, and I'll go. Well, you're going to lead with a fire and a cloud? No, God, give me the map first. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. We don't always see. We got to have faith. We got to expect God. So I want to raise your expectations. You need to know my expectations with 60 books or 65 books. I can't remember if it was 60 or 65 books. Wasn't very good, was it? I should have expected more of you. You guys have been really great. And I should have expected more. We need to raise our expectations. And not just ours, but listen to this. I want to take this a step. I want to talk about the group again. We got to come back to our small group. Because we need to see that there's support and there's something about being in that group. There was an occasion when some guy was paralyzed. And Jesus was in this house preaching, teaching. And the house was packed. I mean, it was packed. He couldn't even get near the door. They got the guy on a stretcher, and they can't even get near the door. So this guy's friends take him on the roof. They tear the roof up and lower this paralyzed man down in front of Jesus. And Jesus does a miracle. And look at what it says about the miracle. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Whose faith did Jesus see? Not the man's faith. It was his friend's faith. I want to say, do you have faith enough for your friends to know Jesus? Do you? Do you have faith enough to bring your friends to Jesus? This man's life was changed. He walked out of that house. Because his friends had the faith. Do you have that faith? Do you expect God to move? If you bring your friend, your neighbor, your coworker, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your husband, your wife, your child, your son, your daughter, whoever it is, do you have the faith that God will move? And I want to tell you this, never give up. Never, ever give up. I've remembered I dated Laura. Laura and I were dating. We went all the time dating for 4 years. We go off to college, seminary, graduate seminary several more years after that. Been 10, 15 years. And her dad had never made a decision. Mom would get up and go to church, come home, fix lunch during between Sunday school and church, get it all going so we can come home after church and have dinner. Did all sorts of things, and we prayed for her dad for years. 10 years. Over 10 years. He comes up to the house, and one night, late at night, he knocks on the door. Drove from Sacramento to Willits, California. 5-hour ride. Knocks on the door and says he's given his life to Jesus. 10 years. I would see him on holidays and he would drink whiskey and get mean. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Always fun. We'd always laugh because he always had a little bottle of Gallo Port behind the couch. You know that 99-cent bottle, that cheap stuff that Gallo puts out over here? I shouldn't say Gallo's cheap. I don't know what it cost. Yeah. Never give up. I don't care who it is. I don't care how long you pray for him. Never give up. Pray and expect God to act. I am sure as I look back over my life, I was sharing with some people at this school this week, that if I went back and told some of my teachers that I went through school and some of the friends I grew up with that I'm a Christian and I'm a preacher and I've got a doctorate now, they'd have a heart attack. Because it's like, you? They would have never expected it. But you know what? I had a grandmother that was praying for me. I've shared this with you, and I want to encourage you to pray. And I'm going to share this again, even though I've shared it before. I remember going home from college, and my grandmother would be sitting in her recliner, and we'd go by to see her before we drove back down to Riverside. And every time we were walking out the door out of her house, she would always say, "Now, you know I'm praying for you. You know your grandpa and I are praying for you." And every time I walked out of that house, she would always say that. And then I graduated school, and then all of a sudden, they're in a convalescent home up here just south side, just on the south side of Sacramento. And I'm stopping by as I'm working up there doing things with Laura's uncle. And I'd come by, and I'd walk in there. I'm greasy and dirty from working. And I'd go in there, and she wasn't saying, "I'm praying for you" anymore. But you know what? I was telling my grandma, "I'm praying for you." The time had come for me to start praying for my grandmother and my grandfather. Special people to me and their life in Christ and what it means to me. Do you expect God and will you pray? And maybe it's your turn to start praying. Maybe the mantle, maybe the candle's been passed to you to pray. Will you do it? Will you pray? Will you believe that God can act? Look at what it says here at the bottom. Never give up on anyone. Never. Never give up. Let's look at the last R real quick, and we'll wrap this up tonight, today. Maybe I'll go to tonight. Maybe I've been too long already. Represent Christ with your life. Let me give you two words you might want to write here. Maybe you did this as a child. Anybody remember show and tell as a child? Anybody? Anybody ever do show and tell as a child? Well, here's the thing. You need to show and tell with your life, God. Okay? You need to be a show and tell. I was reading this the other day, and it says, be an audiovisual Christian. I'm going, what's that? Live it out and say it. Audiovisual. They want to hear it, and they want to see it. I want to challenge us to live out the love of God. This morning in our Sunday school lesson, we started reading, and we're going to be studying 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 40 days. We're going to be in God's Word in 1 Corinthians 13 for 40 days. Does the world know I love them? Do they? I'm going to ask you, does your neighbor know you love? Do you care? You know, do you represent God? Look at what the Scripture says. Look at the Scripture right here. And whatever you do or say, both words, let it be as representative of the Lord Jesus, all the while giving thanks through him to God the Father. Are you a show and tell Christian? Do others see Jesus in you? One of my prayers, you can ask the worship team, every time they come up here, one of our prayers, we're praying behind the curtain, is that you will see Jesus in them. Ask them, they'll tell you that. Every time we're behind that curtain praying, I'm always praying that you will see Jesus in them when they're standing here. I want to tell you, some of you, listen, some of you may be the only image of God your friend has, your neighbor has, your coworker has. You may be that only image they ever see of God. Will you represent His love? Would you show and say His love? Will they see His love in you? Look at this last scripture. Do all you can to live a peaceful life. Take care of your own business and do your own work as we have already told you. If you do, then people who are not believers will respect you and you will not have to depend on others for what you need. Do others see Jesus in you? The scariest thing you can pray, I'm serious. The scariest thing you can pray is, God, use me. I'm serious. That's scary. I prayed, and this, Laura and I am so blessed with my wife, Laura. I mean, we were joking the other day, and we were talking the other day. I am, wherever God has led, Laura said yes. It's like, okay, you know, let's go to college. You got to graduate school a year early. Okay. Off to Riverside. Let's go to seminary. Let's go to Willits, California. Into the world. It's beautiful up there. But for city folks like Laura and I, ain't much going on. Yeah. The only thing Laura said, we were joking, I was giving her a bad time. She goes, and I've shared this with you, she'd go anywhere I went but Texas. And I go, I bet you would have went to Texas with me. She goes, no. So, but she's done everything. I mean, God, use me. I don't care where God takes me. I don't care what God does. This is the greatest honor. I have no doubt. I have been here at Salida. I've been placed here by God. I am having the greatest time being pastor. I'm going to retire here. You guys need to know that. I am going nowhere. You're going to have to live with me. I want to make a difference in Salida. I want to turn Salida upside down. I want people to know that that building we built there in Salida is not about First Baptist Church. It's about Salida. Somebody asked me the other night, are you going to rent the building out? I go, no. You want to use the building? Let's talk. Yeah. It's God's building. What do we mean rent it out? Yeah. If you want to use the building, let's talk. Let's see what you want to do with it. We'll see if we can work with you. Yeah. That's the way I look at the building. It's God's. It's, you know, we just need to be responsible for what God gives us. I want to make a difference in Salida. And that's what I want. God, use me. Whatever. That's a dangerous prayer, isn't it? Yeah. I want to challenge you. Can you pray that? Can you ask God to use you? Are you willing to ask God to use you? To go wherever, to do whatever. Are you willing to be God's representative? Bottom of your page, I put it real simple. God, I want to be you. I want you to use me. Do you? You got 40 days for God to use you right now. I'm going to make it as easy as I can. I think it's pretty easy right now. I mean, if you're asking how, write your story. Invite a friend. Tell your story and expect God to do something. Doesn't that make sense? Will you ask God to use you in these next 40 days? To use you in His love to make a difference? Or are you going to live in isolation? I don't want to get contaminated. The world is sinful. It is a sinful world. Anybody think the world's not sinful? I think it's a pretty rough world out there. Yeah. But God didn't call us to live in isolation. God didn't call us to be imitators of the world either. We're just going to fit right in and do whatever the world does. Or are you going to let God use you? I want to challenge you to let God use you these next 40 days. Get in your small group. Do those little activities. And be a part of what God is going to do. And expect Him to do it. And see what He does. Let's pray.